Scripture reading this morning is found in Isaiah, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 10. The Lord said to me, "Take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen, quick to the plunder, swift to the prole. And I will call on Uriah the priest and Zechariah, son of Jerubbaal, as reliable witnesses for me." Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, "Name him quick to plunder, swift to the spoil. Before the boy knows how to say, 'My father or my mother,' the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria." The Lord spoke to me again, "Because this people has rejected the gentle flowing waters of Shiloh and rejoices over Rezin and the sons of Ramallah, therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the river, the king of Assyria with all his pomp. It will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks, and sweep under the Judah swirling over it, passing through it and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of our land. O Emmanuel, raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen to all your distant lands. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand. For God is with us." This is the word of the Lord.
Imagine for a moment that God determined to send judgment upon Sunbury, Pennsylvania, by means of the Susquehanna River. And if it were his purpose to destroy Sunbury, Pennsylvania. We can be sure that if that were his purpose, and if he used the Susquehanna River, that Northumberland would sustain quite a lot of collateral damage. You'd expect that to be the case. Well, that's a picture that's awfully useful in looking at this passage that we've read, because God is going to bring a tremendous judgment upon Israel, even a judgment that will annihilate Israel and take it off the face of the earth, disperse it and make it done with. And there's a lot of collateral damage that comes upon Judah at the time. But of course, we have to say it wouldn't really be just collateral damage, because Northumberland deserves judgment just as much as Sunbury does. And the only thing that would make any difference in such a calamity, in such an overwhelming flood, would be that it happened to be in the purpose of the God who sent the flood to spare Northumberland. And could he do so? Could he somehow, even though in judgment he brings the water up to the neck, could he yet allow Northumberland to survive in that terrible judgment? That's a very accurate picture for what we're looking at here. God is declaring, now is the time. What has been prophesied year after year after year, what prophets have stood to call out and to appeal to people in order that they might turn from their sin and seek God's mercy, it's about to happen. And the nation of Israel is about to be wiped off the face of the earth, and the people dispersed, and the whole system gone. And yet in the midst of all that, another nation that deserves the same judgment is Emmanuel, God with us. This is the nation that God has purposed to keep for himself, not because they deserve it, but because for the glory of his name, his purpose was to spare Judah. Now we know his purpose was to spare Judah in order to provide for us a savior. Because it was in the land of Judah, purified from their sins, returning to the land after judgment, and then eventually bringing birth to the Son of God himself, and Jesus who lived in the midst of such a nation, and Jesus who ultimately was punished and destroyed and the wrath of God poured out upon him in order that our sins might be forgiven. We know something of what God purposes in the future. But at the point in history where we're dealing, at this point we're dealing with the destruction of Israel. God has finally said, enough is enough. And he deals with that nation. He allows much of the judgment to fall upon Judah too. They deserve it as much. But it's only up to the neck. His purpose is to preserve Judah. He's got purposes for Judah that he doesn't have for Israel. Well, that idea in the back of the mind helps us to understand the passage that we're looking at. And so we're going to look in this passage, and it divides so smoothly into three parts. It's got God's word to Israel, verses 1 to 4. It's got God's word to Judah, verses 5 to 8. And God's word to the invading army. Imagine when that flood is coming down the Susquehanna River and inundating Sunbury, that it's urging itself and it's desiring that it might destroy Northumberland as well. And there's everything within it that's surging and bubbling to try to destroy Northumberland. But it can't do it. With all the surging, with all the intention, with all the desire, with all the boasting that a great river gives as it goes forward in flood stage, with all of that, it can't do it. And that's what that last section is when it talks to the flood of the armies that are coming in. Do what you want. Boast as much as you want. You can't do it. It won't happen. And why won't it happen? Well, not because Judah deserves anything better than what Israel got. But because God, in his mighty and wonderful purposes, has chosen a people for himself and intends in the course of history to actually enter history in the person of Jesus Christ and reach out to those people and through them to the whole world, calling human beings, men and women, boys and girls, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, that's to take place 700 years later. The time has come now that Israel perish. Well, that's the picture that we see. I think the image of the river will prove to be a valuable one. What we're going to do is look at God's word to Israel, God's word to Judah, God's word to the invading army, and then we want to turn to the book of Ephesians. May the Lord help us in doing that. Let's read the section the beginning section. I'd like to read again just the first four verses. Follow along while I read the first four verses, and then we'll commit the study to the Lord. Chapter 8 of Isaiah, beginning with verse 1. The Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen, quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. And I will call in Uriah the priest and Zechariah son of Jebekiah, and as reliable witnesses for me. Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. Before the boy knows how to say my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. Let's pray. Our great God, we have thought of your amazing power to destroy, the awesomeness of your judgment, the picture of your wrath. But we've also thought about your power to rescue, your power to save, your power to keep. We thank you for Jesus as he came to take upon himself the terrible wrath of God in order that you might keep us, that we may not perish, that you did not want us to perish. We bless you for this, Lord. We see ourselves in this situation. We recognize the fact that we deserve the judgment of God, and it is the mercy of God alone that was pleased, for mysterious purposes of your own, to draw near to us and to keep us as your own, to be for us an Emmanuel. We bless you and thank you today that is the case, and that we're allowed to enjoy that reality. Would you sober us by the things we look at this morning? And would you teach us from this wonderful book? Would you open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law? Oh Lord, would you bless us today? And would you speak to those that are yet outside of Christ, that have never truly come to the reality of Jesus? If that be the case for any here, oh Lord, may this be the day where their eyes would be open to see you. Bless us, we pray, and encourage our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first section of chapter 8, and beginning with verse 1, God instructs Jeremiah to make a very clear sign. Not with a fine point for a personal message of some kind, but with a magic marker, big, so that people can see this is the message from God. Quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. Words that declare to them judgment is on the edge. It's ready to come. The judgment that's been prophesied and that they've been warned about for years, that they've been urged to resist, to turn from, this judgment upon Israel, which God said would come, is soon to be here. And so there's a sign that says, quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. And one would hope people would say, what does that mean? Do you think it means? And there'd be discussion and perhaps experts called in to discuss these things. Maybe it's televised on two or three channels where they discuss what can be meant by this and what are these mysterious words? But God is declaring those words, whether people hear or not. Swift to the plunder, quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. It's coming. And then he gives a close timetable to them. But he doesn't give them a date to write down in their calendar that some will remember. He has Isaiah, bring forth a child, and give the name to the child, quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. And so all of Israel is watching this little boy grow and wondering, how's he coming? What age is he getting to be? Is he learning to talk yet? What can he say at this point? How many words can he make? Does he recognize? Is he able to say enough to, with intelligence, recognize my mother, my father? How long does that take? Is it perhaps that Isaiah is speaking about 2 years? Well, 9 months for the baby to be carried, and then 2 years or less than 2 years, a little more than 2 years? How long will it be before the child with understanding can say, my mother, my father, understand something of that? It doesn't have to be very long. And it's a warning. As you watch this child grow, it's getting closer and closer. It's going to come. You don't know exactly when. You don't know when those words will come forth from the child's mouth. You don't know how quickly he will develop. But this child is a picture. It's not written on a calendar and you're told to look at the calendar. Look at the kid. What's his name? His name is quick to the plunder and swift to the spoil. And before he can say, my mother, my father, the judgment's coming. And so people watch the little boy, and some laugh and say, hasn't come yet. I wonder if he's talking. Hey, are they telling us the truth? Did it really happen? Have we got the right report? Who told you that? All these things going on between people while they're waiting for the judgment of God. And God's given that, not a mark on a calendar. Little boy, he's marked it in a human life. And the message is quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. Wake up, Israel. Wake up. It's coming. It's on the very verge. It's here. We're on the cusp of it. Wake up, Israel. Well, that's what's coming. And the word comes, and God declares in those verses, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen, quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil, and I will call Uriah the priest and Zechariah son of Jeberechiah as reliable witnesses. This is attested by all the people that know. The prophets of God agree. This is the case. Look at this. See it. Read it. Look at the kid. Wake up. And that's what God gave as the last warning. There have been warnings for a long time. This is what gives it the last warning. Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him, quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. Before the boy knows how to say, my mother and my father, the wealth of Damascus, the plunder of Samaria, will be carried away by the king of Assyria. Well, you see how that first message is to Israel. We know that they didn't listen. Wouldn't listen. I don't know if they had different authorities who were having panel discussions about whether this was to be taken seriously, whether Isaiah was even a valid prophet. All the things that people can think about to try to undermine any report and have their own opinions. Did they have such a thing? They certainly didn't have the different television programs, but did they have the experts? Did they have their favorite authorities who would talk about this statement that was made and discuss it and whether it was authentic and all those things? Did they have it then? Well, God gave them, through the technology that they had, a beautiful placard that said with clarity, quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil, and they had to make of it what they would. Well, there was the age, there was the word that came to the nation of Israel, and it was soon to be fulfilled. When before the child could say these words, judgment would come. But in the midst of all that, God has a judgment for his people too. There's Israel and then there's Judah. And Judah was his people. And he speaks to them. Those who had been as bad as the Israelites. Judah has a wicked king. Judah has a king that is teaching the people to go after idols. Judah has a king that does not honor God. He's got one that's gathering around him the wrong counselors. Judah's got the problem too. They're following the pattern of Israel, but they're just as bad, and in some ways worse. And God's got a word to say to them too. Look what he says in verse 6. Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh. There is a source of water that's coming into Jerusalem. There was a tunnel dug that it filled the pool of Siloam. That's in Jesus' time, the pool of Siloam was fed by this gentle river, and the people, instead of wanting the gentle supply of God to be sustained in their time of need, they wanted to make alliances, even with the Assyrians. This king of Judah is so senseless that he's willing to bargain with the king of Assyria to be protected. The king of Assyria will be the one that destroys. And when he comes in with the flood of his armies, his intention is not just to destroy Israel, but to destroy Judah as well. And here, the people are trying to make a bargain with him. The people are so far from wisdom. They reject the gentle supplying of God to meet their need in times even of siege. They reject it. And they want to make deals with the opposing forces, hoping that they'll come out maybe doing better than Israel in their deal. Because this people has rejected the flowing waters of Shiloh and rejoices over Rezin and the sound of Remaliah, therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty flood waters of the river. The king of Assyria with all his pomp, it will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. They're still his people. O Emmanuel, God with us. They are his people. But because they've rejected the care and the help that he's offered, because they will not be sustained quietly by the gentle means of God in the midst of all their enemies, because they're going to make deals with the others, those others are going to come in and destroy you and flood you and bring down all kinds of destruction upon you up to the neck. You'll be panicked in the judgment that comes. Assyria, when it comes in, will not think, now wait, this is the border of Judah and we're after this. They don't care. They're going to take whoever they can. And the flood waters will come upon Judah as well, and here's their chance. We came against Israel, we came against one nation, we got two, is their goal. Well, God says they're going to overflow you. They're going to come and overwhelm you. They're going to tear you down as well. You are going to be destroyed likewise. O Emmanuel, God with us. God was with Israel. God brought the judgment upon Israel because they deserved it, with Judah. God brought the judgment upon Judah because they deserved it. And God tells them, that's what's going to happen. You who would ally yourself with Assyria, Assyria is going to destroy you up to the neck. It's going to be held back. Now, Assyria thinks they can do anything. They think nobody can stop them. God's already told us, in only a few years, Assyria will be gone. You who worried, remember last week, well, you who worried about Assyria, don't worry. It's not going to be. It's going to cease to exist. God knows that. People wouldn't listen. They're concerned with the powers that be right now, working them out. God has already said they're not going to exist. Well, at this point, God says they're going to be powerful enough to destroy you up to the neck. O Emmanuel, the heart of God that still is concerned for his people, the ones with whom he dwells, even though they have so turned aside and their wickedness reaches into heaven, he still loves his people. He still is committed because he's got his purposes. He will bring the Son of God into the world 700 years from now, and he will speak to them with understanding 700 years from now. He will send one who will live a perfect life according to the law of God that's been given, and then will die on the cross to pay the penalty for God's people. It will come. And so God cares about his people and will not allow them to be destroyed, notwithstanding the fact that the armies are determined to destroy them. And so the last part of our section deals with what he says to the invading armies. That's what starts in verse 9. He says to the invading armies, do what you can, you can't do it. Notice how he says it. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands, prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us. Emmanuel, God will keep them from being destroyed. And he's mocking them. Prepare your battle. Devise your plans. Encourage yourself of what you're going to do, and you'll be shattered. You see, God's purpose to bring an end to Assyria. Assyria will do its job of destroying Israel, but it will be destroyed. Spurgeon makes some reference under one text. I don't know what it is, but it's the reference that whenever God uses a stick to deal with his people in punishment or in chastisement, he breaks the stick afterwards. It's so loath to bring judgment upon his people that when he uses the stick upon them, he breaks the stick afterward. And that's what he's going to do with Assyria. He's going to use them as a terrible, mighty stick. And then he's going to break the stick and throw it away. Amazing to see how this works out in the history of Assyria, the history of Israel, the history of Judah, who does not perish. How wonderful to reread those words. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands, prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Purpose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us. What a wonderful declaration of God's warning to them. We pick up after that with verse 14 or verse 11 the next time we consider it. But what we sought to do today is see God's word to Israel. We've tried to get an image of what is going on. See God's word to Israel. Hear God's word to Judah. And wonderful to see God's word to the invading enemies. God, who has power over all that they do, and can say to them, boast as you like, you're going to be shattered. What a wonderful thing. And then to be here 2,700 years later and look back and see that God did what he declared he would do. Well, those are the things that we look at with regard to the three sections of our text. But we'd like to look at another section of another passage this morning, one that came to mind in thinking about these things, came to mind in God dealing with us in the midst of a nation, in the midst of a people, in the midst of a dark generation. Turn with us to Ephesians 5, and I'd like to look at verses 3 to 14 in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verses 3 to 14, and if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn there. 5, look at beginning with verse 3. And let's take these to heart, not simply to see how they fit with that other text, which is interesting why it would come to mind in regard to that text, but let's take it as the word of God to you and me this morning. Here's God speaking in the book of Ephesians to our hearts today, and notice what he says in chapter 5, beginning with verse 3. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Is that an awesome condemnation of the society in which we live? We're not just across the river from this society. We're in the midst of the society. We're very close to a society that is given over to sexual immorality, impurity, greed, obscenity, foolish talk, coarse jesting, which are out of place. But we rather should be pursuing thanksgiving. And look at that awesome word in verse 5. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on all those who are disobedient. I appreciate the ESV and then King James Version when it mentions this. It doesn't just say all those who are disobedient. It says the sons of disobedience. And I can confess that for a time it puzzled me why God says these are these terrible things, and for these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. He's not saying comes upon you. Even in this, God does not say don't do these things, because if you do, you'll go to hell. God does not say that. He says these are the ugly things going on. Don't do them, because people go to hell for doing these things. That's what Paul is saying. You might think, well, it's not as strong as it could be if God warned me that I'd go to hell if I do them. That would be stronger. I'd think that was the way to talk it, but God does not speak that way. He says, don't do these things, because these are the things for which God is bringing judgment. So turn from them. Don't live that way. It doesn't seem like it's hard enough. It ought to be warning us of our danger of judgment, but somehow he's not leaving the fact that he has chosen us for himself. He has made us his own. We have known him as God, Emmanuel, God with us, and he will not let us perish. Though the world in which we live would bring us down, though it would destroy us, though it would try to lead us astray into those things that dishonor God, though we live in a world that would squeeze us into its mold, and all swirling around us is the desire to make us like the world and make us want to be like the world and make us change and make us be like the people that are under the judgment of God, the sons of disobedience, the people committed to disobedience, and everything in the world would move us to want to be that way, God won't let it happen. God has purpose to put his love upon us, and we will not perish. And no one is able to pluck us out of the Father's hand, and no one is able to pluck us out of the Son's hand. And God is committed to us that he'll bring us through. Though we may face the swirling judgment that God puts upon the world and the collateral damage that comes from associating too close with a godless world, God will keep us. We are those to whom God has committed himself, and he will bring us through. And with all the swirling of the ungodliness and iniquity all around us, at times we hardly think we can keep our head above water. It will only be up to the neck. God will keep us through all these things. And Paul is talking, challenging us not to be involved in these things. But he doesn't say, don't do those things or you'll go to hell. He says, don't do those things. Those are the things for which I am bringing judgment upon the sons of disobedience. Don't you be like them. Well, you might think, well, as long as I'm assured that I'm going to be okay, I don't really need to worry. I mean, God is with me and God's committed and he said that I'll not perish. And Jesus prayed that of all that God has given him, that they all should be with him where he was. Not one of them should be lost. Jesus prayed that, so I guess I don't need to worry. Can you say that? That you don't need to worry? Can you have the attitude, say, well, I guess I'm off the hook. God loves me, and I guess I'll make it. Can you say that? No, you can't say that. You don't want to be like that. And when God shows you the judgment he has upon the ungodly world in which we live, you don't want to do it. You don't say, well, now I got my chance. Because I'm loved of Jesus, I can do that. No, the Spirit of God has done more than simply gather you to himself and make you his own. He's given you a heart that doesn't want those things anymore. And when you look at the terrible judgment upon the world in which we live, all of those things that God speaks that he hates, and he says, don't let anybody deceive you with the vain words. Because of such things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Don't do it. There's something in you that says, I don't want to do that, and I've been foolish to flirt with it. I've been foolish to listen to the influences that put those images in my mind. I don't want that. I want to be free from that. Well, that's what happens. And I'm sure if those that loved God in Judah at the time of this terrible judgment, they saw what God did, and in their hearts they did not want to keep doing those things. That's what God thought of the wickedness that was going on. I don't want to do those things anymore. Do you have in your heart a desire not to do the things that God hates? There are kids growing up, even in a Christian place, that they want to do what God says is awful. They really have kind of an idea that some of their fun is going to be diminished if they follow God. And some kids put off making a decision for Jesus because they want to have fun first. Do you feel that way? That if it weren't against the law of God, you'd go ahead and want to do adultery and want to be involved with uncleanness? Is there in you a desire and say, I just wish that that weren't on my shoulders. I wish I could just sin without feeling guilty because I really would rather be sinning. Is that where you are? Because if that's where you are, you haven't got it yet. You haven't understood yet. No Christian could say, I want to sin so that grace will abound. Paul says, God forbid that we think such a thing. How could we want to? How could he that was born of God want to go back to sin? And of course you say, how could I want to do those things? Well, the very way that God judges, the way that God threatens the unbeliever in this context makes the believer say, I don't want that. And you don't say, I don't want that because I might go to hell if I do it. No, you say, I don't want that. If God cares that much about those things, that he sends that kind of judgment, that's a picture of what he put upon Jesus when he hung upon a cross. That kind of hatred for that kind of behavior is what God concentrated upon Jesus Christ. When he took that kind of behavior in my life, he concentrated it on Jesus Christ, and that judgment was poured out on him. Jesus suffered for those sins. Jesus died for those sins. When those things were true about me, God took all of that wickedness and put it in on Jesus, and Jesus hung upon a cross and felt the very forsaking of God in bearing the sins of his people. If you could say that you could go ahead and sin and still get to heaven, well, if you want that, you're not going to heaven. If there is in you the sense of, if I could have heaven and do all those things, I'd do them. If that's your heart, dear one, you're not going to heaven. God's not going to appeal to that to try to save you. No, those people that have that kind of heart are not going to go to heaven. What does God say? Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes upon those, the sons of disobedience. God warns us, not because of what he'll do to us if we sin, but this is what he thinks of sin. And it moves the heart of a Christian to say, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I want to live for Jesus. Probably like the true and honest children of Judah who saw the judgment of God and realized, I am capable of the same things. I've done some of those things, and God spared me. Thanks be to God. I don't want to live that way anymore. Well, that's the way you work if the Spirit of God's worked in you. You look at these things, and you don't wish you could do them. You feel very strongly, I don't want to do them. And you live in the midst of the world, and you're not enticed by it, because you realize that for such things, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. And so God helps us to conclude these things in verses 15 to 20. So I'll just read verses 15 to 20, kind of a challenge to us personally with regard to these things. I've already challenged us with regard to where is our heart? How do we respond to the idea that God's judgment comes upon the sons of disobedience and I'm a child of God? How does that deal with your heart? God didn't tell you you're going to go to hell if you do those things. He said, what I think of those things is this. I send this judgment upon those things, and it's what I sent upon my son. What does that do to you? Well, we've challenged you with that already. Are you a Christian? Are you one that wants to say, I don't want to do those things? I don't want to be like that. Is that your heart? Well, then God speaks to you and goes on speaking in verses 15 to 20. Just follow along while I read. Let's point out, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And then look at the challenge. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. May that be the response of our heart. That's the way we live. And may God give us grace to live that way. He's given us a heart that wants to. Let's embrace his help to do so in the midst of a world that is under the judgment of God. And may God, by his grace, well, it says, let no one deceive you with empty words, because of such things, God's wrath comes upon the sons of disobedience. Well, may God bring these things to mind as we think through the passage. Think back over the division of the passage, how clear there's a word to the Israel, there's a word to Judah, there's a word to the people that are threatening. And then we turn to Ephesians and see a word speaking to us. May it speak to us, and may our hearts be rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this amazing picture from the Old Testament. The awesome judgment of God coming upon Israel, having been warned and warned and warned. Lord, we know that Judah didn't wake up as they should have. It was years before they began to wake up. It took a terrible dealing with God in sending them off to Babylon for 70 years. It took a harsh dealing of God because you loved them and you didn't want them to perish. We thank you for Jesus who came to live the life that we couldn't live and then to take the penalty for our sin upon himself in order that we not perish. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful intention you have that when you're with your people, they will not perish. You regard them as your own. We thank you, Emmanuel, God with us. Would you help us? Would you continue to be with us? And if there be any who honestly would sin if they could get away with it, oh, Lord, wake them up. If there are those that would choose to disobey God if they dared, oh, Lord, wake them up. And give them a heart that would choose not to if they could. Oh, Lord, help them. help us all and minister to us all and cause us to meditate upon these things and go back to consider them. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful goodness to us. Continue with us now as we remember the Lord at his table and enable us to praise his great name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.